Let's turn to Acts chapter 22. Let's remind ourselves of, while you're locating that, 22:22 is where we left off. Let's kind of go back and remember a little bit of where we've been. Paul the Apostle, in his journeys now, missionary journeys, is turning back toward Jerusalem, really believes God's leading him to get back to Jerusalem. He has a burden and a passion. It's part of his calling and his purpose to proclaim the gospel there also, not only to Gentiles, but then to Jews and to those in Jerusalem. And then also he's going to end up going to all of the Gentiles throughout the world, to even the rulers of the world, as we know was his calling that we learned earlier. And he knows that, and he knows that there are going to be sufferings, and he was aware that there were sufferings and there are things that he was going to go through. And we know that that is sometimes the will of God, that we go through and deal with suffering. Some people want to proclaim that if you're suffering or struggling, that somehow you've missed it and you're not in the will of God anymore. That's just not simply a biblical truth. There are times where we pray for deliverance, time where we ask God to help us, and yet God just says, hey, I'm going to carry you through this. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to enable you to get through this. And we should rejoice in that, that God is able, isn't he, to carry us through those times where we're weak. You know, I know many of you are familiar with the poem Footprints, you know, and it's very significant when you get toward the conclusion of it and you realize, wow. You know, here all along, I thought I was doing something, and where were you, God? You know, there's just one set. And all that time, there's that quiet voice there that just says, you know, that's when I was carrying you. That's why there's only one set of footprints there. And I think of the times, well, that'll probably be my whole life. So I rejoice and I'm thankful. God is there, and he's able to carry us through and deliver and minister and do what he needs to do in each of our lives. But Paul the Apostle, nonetheless, heading toward Jerusalem, is en route, wanting to get there, wanting to do ministry there, knows these people. Says, man, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a religious leader in that community. It was, anyway, until his conversion some 17, 20 years prior to this. And now he's got this opportunity to go back. I know they will hear what I have to say, because I understand them. I know the way they tick. And it's a great heart. And it's a great passion and a great desire. But that in and of itself doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to go the way he might want it to go or what he would conclude. A lot of us, when we share, brothers and sisters, can I have your attention just for a moment on this? This is important. When we're sharing with our friends and family, and we're talking with them, and we're wanting to share our heart and our love for our Savior, Jesus Christ, there are times where we really think, man, I think they might hear me on this, and I want them to hear me on this. I want them to understand what I'm saying. But the reality is, that's between them and the Lord. We are to be faithful messengers of a message. That's what God's called us to do. Be faithful with the package that we are there to deliver. We are to deliver it. We are to share that simple truth of God's grace and his mercy. And that's really what God looks for. The outcome is up to him. He deals with all that. And it's up to you to just be faithful with what he's told you to do. And that's really the heart of Paul the Apostle. And sometimes you may feel like, man, I did what God wanted me to do. And it just, you know, like Paul, it's either riot or revival. You know, there's either people turning their hearts to God and receiving Jesus and experiencing his love and grace, or there's just a riot. They just, you know, they get angry with what you've said. Oh, so what do you think? I'm a sinner then? Is that what you're saying? You know, I'm just going to hell? Is that what you think? You know, I mean, I've had people get pretty in my face about that kind of stuff. You know, it's just part of it. But, and I know you know exactly what I'm talking about. But the reality is they can vent on the messenger, but it's really the message that's piercing. And you got to let that land how it lands. You know, I know it's hard sometimes, especially when it's friends and family, not to take that personal. But the reality is out of love, you know, we just got to let that happen and pray for them and encourage them. Hey, I'm just sharing this from my heart. Now, we can feel like maybe we missed it. I thought I was going to be able to break through. I thought this was going to come together. I thought it was going to work out. And somehow it just didn't click like you thought. And you too can experience, just like Paul the Apostle, riot or revival. So you look at this message that we've been going over the last couple of weeks, and you really realize it's very practical for us. It's very relevant for you and I. It's something that is real to us. Some of you have wayward children, maybe. Some of you may have grandparents or aunts and uncles that you love desperately, that you'd love to see come to know Jesus. You may have other close friends or people you work with or people that your husbands and wives, whatever it might be, boyfriends or girlfriends, that you really want to see come to Jesus. If it's your boyfriend or your girlfriend, I think seriously whether you want to maintain that relationship or not. That's my counsel to you. That's a freebie. You do what you want with it, but I would encourage you to really think through it. Because if they're not walking with the Lord, what's that going to do for you? You know, that's going to bring you down. You need to make sure that they're coming up with you into the presence of the Lord, or it can be a real, real tough road to hoe. So, that being said, Paul, and I just tucked that away, that thought of riot or revival, tuck it away. We know that he's in this midst of riot right now. He shares with them when he goes into getting up in front of them. They're about to dismember him. They're just going to tear him apart. It's a false accusation. There's four guys that are with him in the temple. There's scuttle behind that we talked about last week. And I think we use a different term. This time we're going to use something a little more correct. You know what I'm talking about. This stuff's kind of flying around, but it's hearsay. It's not really factual, and we want to be careful with that kind of thing. We want to be factual on this type of stuff. And Paul is being told, they say, hey, you've brought these Gentiles into the temple, which is absolutely an abomination, sentenced to death for this type of thing. And so they're about ready to tear them apart limb by limb, seriously. And the Roman guards, you know, they're looking down this going, ho, 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 no more upheaval. We don't need this guy. They think he's somebody else. They think he's some guy that created all kinds of problems a few years earlier. And they don't even know who he is. So they go down there, though. They're trying to pull him out of there because they don't want this craziness going on. And so they go down, pull him out. Now he gets up on the up where he's kind of looking out over this whole mass of people. And he starts to address the crowd. And in his great apologetic approach, we talked about this, he didn't get into kenosis. Really, what did Jesus empty himself of on the cross? He didn't get into any of that stuff in his apologetics. I think it's good. I think it's great. But knowledge, be careful, puffs up. Love builds up. So what does he do? He shares the love of God, wanting to encourage them, wanting to point them to Jesus Christ. What does he share? The same thing that you can share in your apologetics. You can be a great apologist for Jesus Christ. Why? Not apologizing for your faith. Don't misunderstand that. But giving a defense of the hope that lies within you. And what do I mean by that specifically? Your testimony, your witness of who Jesus is in your life is the most powerful apologetics that you could ever approach anybody with. Because you're sharing from your heart who Jesus is. And what a great thing to know. That's what Paul used. He's a very, very sharp guy, very intelligent, extremely well-learned. He expressed all of his background, kind of his credentials, if you will. But that's not what he stood on, was it? He stood on his faith in Jesus Christ. So can you. So can I. We don't have to be the brightest people in the world. I'm living proof of this for you here. You see? You know? That we can profess, though, the love of God and the truth of his word by the power of his Holy Spirit. God can enable every one of us to do that in our circumstances. Now, be prepared. It might be riot, might be revival. You don't know how people are going to take it, but you be faithful with what God's called you to do. And that's what Paul did. So, Paul, everything's going pretty good with what he's sharing with everybody. Everybody's somewhat listening until you get to verse 21. And then he says that God told him, Jesus told him, he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And then it gets sideways. He mentioned the G word. And the G word around the Jewish people was bad news. Because all that the Gentiles, all that you and I would be good for in their viewpoint during that time period and culture was to help light the fires of hell. That's all you were good for. That was what they thought. That was their mentality. And so now he says, man, and Jesus sent me to them that they could be saved too. No chance. Only Jewish people could be saved. That was their mentality. That was their view. And so they were very extreme about this. In verse 22, we'll pick it up. This is where we get into our message today. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and rent their garments, tore off their clothes, and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted against him. And as they bound him with, the thongs, they're going to tie him up. Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful?" Of course he knows this. He knows what's right. But this he just shares with them, and it's kind of cool. He says, "Hey, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Is that okay for you to do that?" It's him that's about to get it, but he's kind of just, "Hey, yeah, so you can do this now, huh?" And the centurion heard that. He went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." And the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." And the commander answered, "Man, with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship." He said, he paid good money to become a citizen. He worked hard, saved his money. He bought his citizenship. Everybody else is kind of subservient, but to be a Roman citizen came with some good rights and privileges. Some of your cards that you have in your wallets tell you that too, but this is a different thing. And immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out he was a Roman because he had bound him. He says, "So you tell me you're a Roman." He says, "I obtained this." And Paul said, "But yes, I was born." He says, "I was freeborn. I was born a Roman citizen." It's kind of interesting. He's got this interesting, almost, it's just so designed by God, isn't it? And you are too. For the ministry that God has set out for you to do, the place that you work, the people you interact with, the things that are going on in your life, God has set you just so that you would be there. God knows where you are. God knows the people you interact with. God knows the house you live in. God knows your neighbors. God knows everything that's going on in your life. He knows the direction, the ebb and flow of your life. And he's placed you there. You're designed for that purpose and that place and that time. For such a time as this. The Bible says, and then I believe that for each person here, for such a time as this, you're there where you're supposed to be. And Paul was just designed, he's a Jewish Pharisee of Pharisees. He's born again. He's reaching out. His heart is open to the Gentiles, whom he used to try and kill people that were of the way, trying to kill off the sect of the Christians. And yet now he's turned toward Jesus, realizing his error of trying to follow God, but it was only under religion. And yet he's also a Roman citizen, perfect for the day and age, of his time. Very, very understood Roman culture, Grecian culture. He understood, all the things that were going on. We saw him in his address at the Mars Hill address, and how he knew just what buttons to push with them to engage them in their culture and their time. He was just designed just for that, and I believe you are too. So he was born a citizen, and then immediately those who were about to examine, they pulled back and said, "Whoa." And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman because he had bound him. He's already tied him. It was against the law for them to do that. There was a total process for which this is supposed to take place. They were very systematic, and it was supposed to go that way. And the next day, because he wanted to know for certain, who was this? The commander wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews. Well, what is up with this? This guy's a Roman citizen. He obviously is Jewish, And he's just trying to, what is going on? What is this all about? So he takes him down to the 70 men. It's basically the council, but it's the Jewish Supreme Court, if you're willing. That's basically what it amounts to. And he brings them in to these people and the religious leaders. He wanted to find out what was going on and why he was accused. Middle of verse 30. He released him from his bounds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now, interesting. Paul was once a member of this group. Interesting. So now he's standing before this group of his peers that are there wanting to accuse him because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. I think we've all experienced this on smaller or some type of a greater or lesser extent, you know, where you kind of brought in an inquisition, you know, whether it's by family members or by whoever, you know, well, what's going on, you know? Aren't we all Christians? We all used to go to church together and stuff, and now you got this born again thing going on. What's up with that, you know? And people kind of get in your space about all that kind of thing. Just because there's just not a clarity. There's not an understanding. It's not about religion. It's about relationships. It's not just about an attending a church. It's about knowing Jesus Christ. And, you know, Paul's there defending this and wanting to express this to them. So then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, and you know the council's made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. So Paul knows this. There are two kind of different groups within the council there. It's kind of, you know, the extremes that we might have in our government, okay? You know what kind of extremes we get going in our government. It's that kind of a concept, these extremities of thought. Extremities of philosophy, right? Philosophy, that idea that comes into mind that ends up lived out has a conclusion, right? So it's a concept or an idea that lived out has a conclusion. Well, they have different complete philosophies on life, right? The Sadducees and the Pharisees, two different objectives in lifestyles, life thought. All Jewish, but different directional flow. He's looking earnestly at the council and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day." Man, what a powerful statement. Think about it. You know, he knows who he's talking to. He is a Jew. I mean, he knows what he's saying. He knows how that's going to trip their trigger. You know, he knows what that means to them, that he's lived in accordance with the law. That's basically what he's saying, the Jewish law. He's saying, I've lived blameless, basically. That's his statement to them. That's a powerful statement, one, you know, that he's lived in good conscience before God until this day. Of course, he understands exactly what he means by that, too. You and I can live in good conscience because of the washing and the cleansing and the forgiveness. And we need to appropriate the blood of the cross. Appropriate it in your heart. Boy, know it, enjoy it, experience it. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Oh. So Paul said to him, now, before we go too far, well, no, we'll read this. We'll finish it, then we'll talk about it. "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law. And do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And then the guys that were standing by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Now, Paul really likely doesn't know who said what exactly. It's a group of people, and he may not know exactly. One, he, in his absence, he's been out and about, okay? He's been on his missionary journey. He's been out and out about from Jerusalem for a time now. He may, one, not really recognize Ananias as the high priest. You know, he may know who the guy is, but he may not recognize. He doesn't necessarily know that that person's come up to the high, to this place. This guy served about 14 years as the high priest and eventually was assassinated by his own people because he's just that kind of guy. You know, it was awful what he did. He's one of the guys that radically perverted what was going on in the temple. You know, where he was one of those guys that was, you know, the money exchange guy. He was the guy, hey, your dove's really cool, but it's got some slight blemishes. We can't quite, it's not temple approved. We can't use yours that you brought. Great, thanks for bringing it. I can give you, you know, whatever mere amount. But I do have pre-approved temple doves here that you can buy. Yes, they're a little pricey, but they're pre-approved. They're certified, ready to use. This guy was a multi-millionaire in his time and culture, okay? He was very well-to-do, and he was making all this money out of this. That's how he made all his money. Not good. So, Paul hears that this is the high priest, and he says, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" He says, "Man, I didn't realize that's who it was. I didn't quite know that." Now, there's a lot of possibilities. Again, I gave you one that maybe he didn't know who was the high priest at the time. And even that, if we just said, well, okay, maybe he did know, but man, you got to remember, what was one of Paul's biggest problems that we know? With what big letters I'm writing, You know, he had really poor vision. His vision by at this time was very impaired, and so he might not have even been able to see him very well. Now, I don't know if Lens Crafters was in their area or not yet, and he just hadn't had time to get glasses or what would happen. But, you know, the whole point is, you understand, his vision was poor enough that he might not have even really been able to see exactly who, you know, in a group, you know, who piped up and said that, and he just said. But the point is that Paul is right. They were not to strike anybody in a setting like this. That's part of the law. That they weren't to do that. And so that was part of their in Deuteronomy, they were not to do this. You know, they were not to strike him. And especially, they were not to strike him on the mouth. They weren't to hit him in the face at all. Now, a slap in the back maybe was one thing, but they were not to hit in the face. So this guy orders him to do that, and he says, "You're judging me, and yet you're doing something unlawful here. What's going on with this? What's up with that? It's not acceptable." And then he says to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." Now, to us, it's like, "Wow, yeah, well, those are real fighting words." I mean, it's like, yeah. Wow, big deal, you know. But you got to understand what they're saying to them. To him, they all the tomb areas and stuff were marked out with whitewashed, you know, so people that were going on their way to worship at the temple would not get up near dead men's bones. You know, because then they would be unclean. They couldn't worship. And so it was something that would make, you know, it was the defilement, you know. So they would stay away from that. So he's saying, "You bag of bones." Basically, that's what he's saying. "You tomb full of dead men's bones." You know, he's just really kind of giving them a pretty good tongue lashing with that thought. Now, I know we look at this and we say, well, so this kind of certifies us to be able to say more when people say something to us, and we can, you know, call names back and everything. You know, this is a specific situation, something where Paul is, you know, just kind of giving back. You know, he's put on a kind of a trial setting. He's kind of saying, "Hey, so you guys are judging me, and what's up with that?" You know, he's kind of giving them a back and forth thing. But it is interesting that who's our best example, though, of how we handle ourselves? Jesus really is our best example, isn't he? And Jesus faced a similar situation where Jesus was brought before the council like this, and the same thing happened, and even Jesus was even struck. Not just ordered to be, but Jesus was struck. And then Jesus just simply answered the questions that were asked of him. No retaliation, no nothing. So we want to apply the higher power of Jesus Christ. So it wasn't lawful for him to do that. He calls the priest out on this. And I want you to notice, as we go through this, a couple other little things. When we read in verse 1 of chapter 23, where it says, "Men and brethren," if you or I were to address that group, it would be "men and fathers," you know. If he was a Jewish person and he was addressing that, it would be "men and fathers," just as a Jewish person. But see, he said, "Men and brethren." And the only person that's allowed to say that is one of them. He used to sit on that same seat as they're sitting, judging others. Same guy. Now the tables have all turned. What a radical thing. So when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council. You know, they're all discussing things and stuff. And he cries out and he says, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." Is this about that? It seems like that's the issue here. What's going on? Well, in effect, Paul is really, he's not just baiting them. Yes, he is, but he's not just baiting them. He is baiting them, but he knows exactly what he's doing. But that's not all he's doing. See, he is there because of the resurrection. He's there because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what the inquiry is about. It's about who is Jesus Christ. And he's there testifying to the resurrection and the power of Jesus Christ. He's testifying on the road that he saw the resurrected Jesus. That's what he's talking about. It is about that. But you see, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And the Pharisees do. Now, he says, well, so what's up? Is that what this is all about? Is this all about that kind of an inquiry? Is this what we're really talking about? He's a sharp guy, Paul is. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now they're not so upset with him, but they're more upset with each other. You know, they're wound up now, everything's turning around. And the assembly was divided. So now what do we do with the guy? You know, now what do we do? We're not sure what. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So this whole thing kind of turns around. And then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man." You know, now, oh, he's a Pharisee. You know, he thinks like we do. So, hey, you know, the Sadducees, they're all idiots anyway. So, you know, listen, you guys, you know, you can just, man, have you ever flipped through the channels and watched the debates in Congress or anything? Have you ever done that? I mean, it's great to watch if you want to just take a nap. But, I mean, the whole thing is sometimes you flick through. Sometimes my night watch times where I wake up in the middle of the night, I'll flick through and I'll watch some things like that. Wow, that's really lame looking, you know? That's how we conduct ourselves. You know, I understand the process, and I'm not bagging on the process. I'm just saying the positions that some of these guys are trying to argue from, and they're standing their ground. It's like, wow, how much are you making? You know, and who voted you to get there? You know, I mean, it's like there's serious problems going on, and they're trying to decide what kind of toilet paper they want to buy. I'm making light of it, but a lot of times it's almost that ridiculous. It's like, are you kidding me? Pick Charmin, it's fine, you know? They send money to the church, so I put a plug in for them once. I'm just kidding, you guys. Come on, get a sense of humor. Church doesn't buy any toilet paper here or at the office, so we'd have no interest in that. It's supplied for us. And not necessarily by Charmin, okay? So it's all okay. And there arose a loud outcry. So there's this whole protest. They're trying to figure out, we don't find any evil in this guy. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Hey, maybe something did talk to him. We don't know. We believe in this kind of thing. So, and now there arose a great dissension. The commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces. Okay, now it's turned to riot again. It's just business as usual. Paul's getting comfortable with this. Now it's gone back to riot mode. And so now that it's riot mode, now they're trying to figure out what to do because this guy's going to get dismembered again. So the commander of the soldiers, they went down. They take him by force from among them and bring him out into the barracks. Say, okay, that's it, man. Dude, I don't know what's up with you, but we're done. This didn't work out either. This is the commander's big plan, you know. It was his big idea to get him down there, get the council together. Now that's gone bad. So now it's just every time we turn around, this eruption happens, and he's getting pretty frustrated. Now, as a Roman, see, this is a big issue. You know, all this dissension and all this disorganization, all of these, you know, riotous activities, man, they can be put on report. They can get sanctions. It's a big deal. You know, it's an issue. And obviously, Jerusalem's already perceived as kind of this, you know, controversial area a little bit anyway, you know, kind of this way far outpost of the Roman government. You know, they're under Roman control, but you know, there's a lot of concern about this. And so now they just haul him back, take him to the barracks. And this is where it gets really interesting and yet also encouraging. Now, the following night, verse 11, the following night, it's interesting how things that can happen at night sometimes. Especially when you've been in pursuit of really wanting to do something you believe the Lord has purposed for you to do. I think back to the disciples. And Jesus told them sternly, very directly told them, get into the boat and go to the other side. I'll hook up with you over there. I'll meet up with you over on the other side. Okay. Get into the boat and go to the other side. This is their instructions, and they're told sternly to do this. Now they follow the instructions. They get into the boat and they head to the other side. While en route, nasty tempest sets in. You know, big storm erupts on the water. Some of you have been on water, big bodies of water where, you know, a squall will come on or something. It's kind of weird how it sets in. You get really stormy and these guys are, several of them are fishermen, and so, but they start freaking out too. And then Jesus, remember, has sternly told them, if I was those guys, I definitely would have been thinking, oh, so what is up with this? You know, he told me to do this, I'm doing what he said to do, and now I'm feeling all messed around by the situation, And a lot of times that is the Christian experience. I'm doing exactly what I know the Bible shares for me to do. I've got the heart of the Lord in this matter, and there's nothing but retaliation in this. I'm just getting, you know, persecuted because of it, or I'm getting harassed because of it, or my life's become difficult because of this, whatever it might be. And yet, you're doing what God has shared and told you to do. So it's not always, when you do what God's called you to do, it's not always going to be without difficulty. Quite contrary most of the time. But that's okay. That's not a bad thing. It's stay on the course. Remember, stay on the course. At night, Jesus comes walking out on the water toward them. Remember? Prior to that, where do you think Jesus is? He's up in the mountain, remember, praying for them. Father, give them the faith. Give them the faith to endure this. They're freaking out in the boat. Great, so we did what God told us to do, what Jesus told us to do, and now here we are. We're getting the master, we're following his plan, and we're just, now we're going to do what you're going to die out here. Great. You know, you kind of start thinking, okay, so where are you now? You know, and yet that's the same place, though, that Jesus is right now for you and for me in our circumstances. He's interceding on your behalf, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Hey, you're his kid. He knows what's going on. He knows what's happening in your life. He's interceding on your behalf. And Jesus comes out to him and out of his mouth says, "Fear not." Basically, modern day translation. Of course, this is the revised Jim Stewart version, but don't freak out. You know, it's okay. Everything's all right. Don't freak out. You know, sometimes don't you find yourself kind of freaking out? It's not going quite the way you thought it was going to. It's night. Paul's hanging out in the barracks, basically somewhat incarcerated, really, for all practical purposes. He's kind of being held there for his own safety in the Romans' view. But he's held there somewhat under guard. He can't leave. And he's held there, and he's got to be running through his mind. It's night. It's dark, by himself. It's got to be running through his mind. The tape's got to be playing in his head. You know, I remember those guys on my way to Jerusalem. Everywhere I stopped, the brothers and sisters warned me that trouble was going to come. No, I got to have my way. I'm going to go because I know I'm supposed to go and I'm going to do it my... You know, you can imagine the games that might have been going on in his head. He's a person just like you and me, you know. And you can imagine the things he's probably wrestling with. And why I'm kind of camping on this is because I think it's important to us, to all of us as Christians. That we experience these things in different capacities of, man, I'm trying to do what I really believe the Lord would want me to do. And yet, man, I'm just getting bombarded with these other issues and these other circumstances. I'm fighting in my heart to try and hang in there and do the right thing. And yet it's just battle after battle after battle. And maybe I didn't listen. Maybe, you know what? Maybe I deserve this. Maybe this is the way it should go. Maybe I should have listened, but I did this now. And now I'm sitting here. It's night. I'm by myself. I'm trying to figure out what in the world did I get myself into? What have I done? Haven't you ever woke up in the middle of the night like that? You just kind of woke up and thought, wow, what is going on? I thought this was what the Lord would have me to do. And now I'm just going through all this struggle over this. And what's up with that? That is so great. When we think about Paul, he did what he really believed the Lord wanted him to do. He was basing it on what the Lord had ministered to him too. Remember, he was standing on the word of the Lord, what God had called him to do. He was standing on that. He was trusting God with that. And even though there was all these other things, he said, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem, and if I have to die there, I'm ready to die. Because I'm in God's hands. I trust God. And in the night now, he's gone through all this, and he's all this time, just like you, just like me, thinking, hey, I know if I talk to these people, they're going to hear. I know how they tick. I know what they think. And I know they'll hear me on this. And he's just we're talking 17 years plus of anticipation. This is going to come together. I can't wait. One day, man, I'm going to let her fly, and I'm going to be able to tell them exactly who you are, Lord. You know, and he's amped about it. He's excited. And then this is where he ends up. Locked up in the barracks, hanging out by himself. at least now three riotous occasions have occurred, three of them, in just this situation in town. And he's going to be thinking, man, what kind of a goober am I, man? What have I gotten? You know, I would imagine he might be struggling with some bit of a sense of maybe he's failed the Lord. Maybe I could have said something a little different. You know, maybe I could have handled it a little different. You know, can you imagine? You know, he's a sharp guy. He's probably thinking through this, you know. Maybe I could have done something. Do you ever do that? Oh, I shouldn't have said that, you know. And maybe you shouldn't have. I don't know. But in this situation, specifically with the gospel, who shows up at night? The darkest hour, the moment when you feel absolute, utter, complete despair. Tears are running down your cheeks because you think, man, I thought I was doing the right thing. But somehow I must have just missed it. Missed the turn. Now I'm off in a free fall right off the cliff. And I don't know how I got in this spot. And who shows up in the middle of the night? Jesus. Isn't that great? Jesus shows up. He will show up for you and for me over and over and over and over again. Jesus shows up. And what does he say to him? Shows up in the night and he's by himself, but who's standing by him? The Lord. Jesus stands by him. He stood right there with him and he says to him, you know, and I think just the very fact of his presence coming into the situation has got to be very reassuring. It's very reassuring to me when I sense Jesus kind of shows up, you know, and he just kind of shows up on the scene. I'm feeling failure. And Jesus sees faithfulness. You see, that's the difference. We are looking at it from our perspective. We want results over here. God's saying, no, you know what? I count them a little different. Did you do what I asked you to do? Man, he's high-fiving him. You did just what I asked you to do. Now, you can feel alone in that until the Lord shows up. And then you realize, oh, good. The Lord's standing with me. This isn't the first time. It's not going to be the last time that the Lord shows up with him. There are times in other legal matters where Paul's standing there. He says, none stood with me. But the Lord was there. You need to know as a believer when the Lord's standing with you and that he will be with you. If you don't suffer, you will never know. You will never know the power of his presence. It's part of the experience as a believer. I know it hurts. It's sense of destitute sometimes. Completely. And yet God is there. Jesus stands there with you. Man, he is your best friend. He loves you more than any friend, husband, wife, grandparent, or anybody could ever love you. Jesus loves you more because he went to the cross, died and suffered the shame of your sin, of my sin, because of his love for you. That's a powerful truth. And it's ours in him. That is, he is our best, best, best friend. He is faithful to the very end. He is faithful. And he rewards and honors those who are faithful. It's not the result that we want that matters. Paul wanted a different result over here. You and I want a different result over here. But God said, you know, we feel like failures sometimes. You know, it didn't go the way I thought it was going to go. You know, we get this stuff churning up. It didn't go exactly like I thought. God said, you know what? You're right on target. Everything's okay. He tells him, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Jesus shows up in the darkest moments. Be of good cheer. Be encouraged. He says, Paul, as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, he says, you've done that. You've done what I've asked you to do. He says, you've testified of me here in Jerusalem. Just like I wanted you to, you've done the right thing. So you must also bear witness at Rome. Basically, he's saying, it's cool to this point. And there's more work to do. So there's an assurance, there's reassurance of what's gone on. And then there's assurance in the future. You know, we experience this every day as Christians, don't we? Because there's a reassurance in that, hey, I've got everything under control. Even if you kind of mess it up, His grace is big enough to cover for it. And so God's right there with us, right? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's right there with us. Even in the darkest moment, even in our sense of failure, He comes in and says, no, you know what? I love you. Everything's cool. Don't freak out. He's got that calming, calming spirit. We can experience the peace of the Lord. A lot of times you and I can make a grave error. And it's because we sometimes don't really think through. And I'm about to wrap it up on this last couple of thoughts. We'll close out today. And I want you to think about some of this because, you know, there was another guy in the scripture that Jesus talked about, Matthew chapter 25. And you remember when they'd given the talents out? You know, a talent's like a year's wage, basically. And he gave this out. It wasn't like, I can skip, I can dance, I can do this, I can do that. You know, that's not the talents that he's talking about. He's talking about a measure of money that was entrusted to them, and it's about a year's wage that was given to him. Now, the last guy, all these other guys had done these different things with what was entrusted to him. The last guy was given his talent. He went out, he dug a hole, he stuck it in the ground. And the master came. Jesus being the master came and said, you know, well, what have you done with what I've entrusted to you? And he goes, well, here it is. Here it all is. You know, he goes, all righty. So that's still the same talent that I gave you. What's up with that? And his whole thing was, I know you're an austere man, and I know you know all these different things, and you reap where you haven't planted, and you blah, all this different stuff he says about him. Okay. Jesus goes back and reiterates something to him. He said, well, if you know that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather, you know, where I haven't planted, you know, that type of thing, I gather in like this, shouldn't you have at least put it in the bank, got some interest on it or something? What was really the issue there? Was it that the guy, because see, we can get hung up on this, brothers and sisters. Stay with me on this. We can get hung up on this, thinking that, well, I didn't want to do the wrong thing, so I didn't really do anything, and so that's what I did. Basically nothing. And he's turning it into the master's issue. I know you're a hard man, the Bible says, austere, or a hard person. When Jesus goes back and reiterates that to him and says, well, you knew that I was, he never used that part of the term. He never stated that back to that person because it's not true of Jesus. That guy didn't really know the Lord. He knew who the master was. He even received something from the master. But he didn't really know the heart of the master. Jesus never repeated back that part. He repeated back, yeah, I reap where I haven't sown. And he repeated portions of it back. But he never repeated back that I'm a hard man. I'm an austere man. He never repeated that back to him because that's not his character, is it? What's Jesus say of himself in his character? I am meek and lowly. That's who we serve. A servant leader. Our leader, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the servant of all, giving his life for each of us. And the whole concept in even this is that he's not harsh. There was a complete misconception. And I think sometimes in our service to the Lord, we can get a misconception as Christians, you know, and we start feeling this failure thing or we miss the mark. And sometimes I know we miss the mark. But man, he is quick to forgive. He loves you so much. He's just waiting. All you have to do is agree with him that you missed the mark and he forgives. Just agree with him. Past, present, and future sin done away with on the cross. Can you run lighter out of here? I sure hope so. Don't run right out. There's plenty of coffee, fellowship with one another. But you can walk out much lighter than you came in if you really appropriate that which God has done for you. I think it's so significant and so important. Be of good cheer. That should be our attitude. Be of good cheer. Man, the Lord's standing right there with you. You've testified in Jerusalem. You're bearing witness of who God is. And so you must also bear witness in Rome. And so now he's saying, hey, going to get a ticket to Rome. Now, again, his idea of what the trip to Rome is going to be like in his mind might be different than how he's going to get to Rome, right? We're going to learn about his adventures as he gets to Rome. And it's quite a story as we get into this a little bit further. I'd encourage you to read verses 11 again through 35. And that'll kind of wrap up this chapter. And we should be able to kind of wrap this chapter up, but not now. Take a deep breath. Everything's fine. But in our next study. So you can read through that and kind of go ahead and think through it. But be of good cheer, brothers and sisters. Being faithful is certainly not failure, is the whole point. Being faithful, what God's called you to do, is not failure. And don't look for your results. Let God have his way with the results. And just be a servant and be faithful and do what God's called you to do. And God's going to honor that. And he's going to stand right next to you and say, be of good cheer. You did good in Jerusalem. Hey, we're on our way to Rome. You know, God's got a purpose and a plan. There's the past. Great. He says, be of good cheer. Move forward into the future. Just hang in there with him. Father, this morning, it is our desire to know you in this way. We don't want to misunderstand and see you as a harsh man. That is not who you are. That is a complete misunderstanding. You are full of grace and mercy, love, and your story, just your own statement of yourself is that you are meek and lowly. I know, Lord, meekness, meaning that power under control, not exerting or being authoritative in a weird way, but being loving and just directive as a loving father. And that's who you are toward us, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you, Jesus, for just loving us with that perfect love and that you stand right next to us and you say to us those same words, be of good cheer. And Lord, we want to testify of you wherever we are, whatever we're doing. We ask that the power of your Spirit would fall upon us that we might do that. We need you, Lord. We need to be emboldened, and that'll only happen with your Spirit falling fresh upon our lives. And so we thank you for that. We ask that you would do that. Lord, we thank you that you're always right there with us no matter what's going on, and that success is not measured by the way of the world, but it's just measured by, did we do what you asked us to do? Lord, help us, Lord, to be mindful of your presence, to respond to your truth, to walk in your ways, that we might please you. Help us to invest that which you have invested in us, that it might bear fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.